I appreciate you being here tonight, and we're continuing a study that I have trouble entitling, giving titles to. I've called it Great Chapters of the Bible, Important Chapters of the Bible, perhaps just Chapters of the Bible. But we've gone from beginning in the Old Testament with some lessons on the first three chapters of Genesis, all went to Exodus, in some one of the Psalms in the book of Isaiah. Last couple of weeks that I've preached on Sunday night, we studied the crucifixion of Christ, and we studied the resurrection of Christ. Last Sunday night just happened to fall on what is normally referred to as Easter in this country, and we studied the resurrection of Christ. After Christ was raised from the dead, he had a number of appearances with his apostles, and on one of those times that he appeared with them, he gave them what we refer to as the Great Commission or Great Charge, and I think therein lies the transition from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the quote gospel accounts, to the book of Acts. Because Jesus gives them what you might think of as an insurmountable task. They're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. At this point, they don't even know all the gospel. And they don't even know how they're going to preach it to the whole world. But Jesus tells them to remain in Jerusalem, and they would be given power from on high. And we find that happening right away in the book of Acts. Jesus ascends back to the Father, exalted at the right hand of God, as indicated in chapter 1 of Acts. And then in chapter 2 is where we're studying tonight. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn with us to chapter 2 of Acts. We'll read some of the verses. We may not have the time within the allotted time. Sometimes my allotted time changes from time to time. But we were talking to, I think, Brother Don this morning. My watch is ahead of that watch 5 minutes, so he wanted me to start by my watch and end by that one. So, is that what you said? Did I misinterpret that? The other way around. Okay. But anyway, so we have Jesus is now gone away. He had told his apostles that they need not be discouraged, because they were discouraged, especially until they saw him raised and resurrected. But now they've been given this task, and they're waiting in Jerusalem. While they're there, they replace Judas by casting lots, and Matthias is chosen. He's chosen because he was there from the very beginning. So when they go forth to talk about Christ, to talk about his teachings, to talk about his crucifixion, to talk about his resurrection, Matthias knows apparently as much about that as these other 11 that were with him on what we think of as a closer basis. So Jesus looked forward to a certain day in Jerusalem as being a very important day. He had promised the apostles that they would be endowed with power from on high, that the Holy Spirit would be given them to guide them into all truth, and to stay into Jerusalem till that would take place. And that's what's happening in Acts chapter 2. This is exactly 50 days from the Saturday preceding Jesus' resurrection. Pentecost means 50. It was a feast of weeks. And guess what? There was a great audience in the city of Jerusalem. It just so happened that Jesus had them wait until that day, that a great audience was in Jerusalem visiting from all over the world. So here right off the bat, they're going into all the world by way of these 3,000 that they convert on the day of Pentecost. Now looking at chapter 1 and transitioning over to chapter 2, Matthias is chosen as the replacement for Judas, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles, chapter 1, verse 26. Then says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, if any of you taught English or studied English, I think that they is an antecedent of the 11 apostles, that is, in the 26th verse, keeping in mind that Luke did not number these chapters. He did not say, stop at that thought and let me change chapter numbers on you. He didn't do that. We put those chapter numbers in, somebody did at a later time. And many times it's at a place where there's another thought, where there's a change of thought or a change of event or a change of location or something. But this ties right in. It's just Peter and Paul wrote, but Luke did too. It's Luke's way of telling us that these 12 apostles were waiting as Jesus had asked them to do. They were with one accord. They were in unity and they were in this one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire and set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So Jesus said that they would be endued from power on high if they waited in Jerusalem. And that power would come with the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit came. They now are going to have the ability to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel. And it's these 12 that are affected by that. There are other disciples that have been meeting together, but at this time... there are only these 12, and they're the ones that are filled, quote, with the Holy Spirit on this occasion. And they begin to speak with other tongues. People like to make a lot more out of that than it really is. If we read the verses, and we usually do, we find that to speak in these languages is not like what some folks have said, that it's speaking in, quote, tongues. Well, it is another tongue, but we find out exactly what that means when we get down into verses 5 and following. So the purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit was to fill the apostles with power. They were able to perform miracles after that time. Many signs and wonders they were able to do, and it was in a way that would inspire their knowledge and set their memory into action. So the Holy Spirit came as of a rushing mighty wind, and it appeared as cloven tongues like as of fire. It doesn't say it was fire. It doesn't say it was wind. It just says it was like these things. Verse 5, and we'll read verse 5 down through verse 13. So let's see what these tongues are all about. So if somebody asks us about tongues, we'll know what they're talking about. We'll know what they need to be talking about. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And then it'll list those nations after a while. Now when this was noised abroad, what? Well, what was happening to the apostles? Evidently there were those around that somehow they figured out what was happening, that something unusual was going on. So when they found out, then folk gathered. You suppose that was just an accident that would happen? That it was an accident? That this wasn't done in a real quiet place off in somebody's closet so nobody would know? This drew a multitude. In order to go into all the world and preach the gospel, in order to get started out on the right foot with the great commission, the great charge that Jesus gave these men, they had to have some people that would be there and be willing to listen to them. So these were Jews. These were individuals who had been taught in the Old Testament. They were knowledgeable of the Old Testament. They expected the coming Messiah, but they had not thought that he had arrived. So Peter has the job now, and others, of convincing them that that truly the Son of God was on the earth, truly the Son of God died upon the cross, and truly he was resurrected, and that was an open, empty tomb, and truly he went back to be with the Father, exalted at the Father's right hand, a position of power. So when this was noised abroad, the multitudes came together, and they were confounded. They were confounded because they couldn't understand what was being said, right? No. They were confounded because they had many different languages that they spoke because of the various countries they came from. And yet, these men who were not highly educated was able to speak in a way that they were understanding them. And they heard, or they were hearing them speak in the language that they understood. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" In other words, these folks, a lot of them are fishermen. They didn't get the education the Apostle Paul later did. And how hear we every man in our own tongue, our own language, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. Man, they were from all over, weren't they? Not like some of the trips that many people make to the, quote, Holy Land today. Reminds us somewhat of the Muslims making their trip into Iraq for their holy time of the year. So here we have an audience, a ready audience, maybe a not so willing audience, but as time goes on, see, he's got their attention. He's got their attention. It's one of the things that we were taught in school preaching. One of the things that says, you know, start your sermon off and try to get folks' attention. Now, you don't do it by gimmicks or anything like that. But this was a very unusual beginning of a very unusual day. The day of Pentecost. The birth of the church on the first day of the week. 50 days from the Sabbath of the preceding Passover. 50 days before. Meaning 50. So these people are hearing these men speak in their own language. I would think that they probably would understand if they'd spoken Greek. Most people spoke Greek back then. Many spoke Arabic. I guess some would have been Jews. Many of these spoke Hebrew. But because we later find that Paul does that when he's addressing to the Jews, he speaks Hebrew over in the latter part of Acts. To the Roman, he spoke Greek. So, but anyway, they were born with a different language, a native language, and that's what they heard. Some of them were amazed. Verse 12 said they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one of another, "You know, what's going on here? What does this mean?" And Peter says, "I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked." All the preacher wants to know, you know. Give him a question that will get him to start his sermon. They said, "What does this mean?" Well, some of them answered before Peter had anything to say. "Ah, these folks are drunk. They're full of new wine." Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, projected his voice, no microphones. He said to them, "You men of Judea, all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, Be this known unto you, hearken unto my words. These are not drunken, as you suppose. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, even if they were going to be drinking during the day, that's not the typical time of the day that you would be they would be drinking. So this was the third hour of the day. But this is that. This is that. This is a fulfillment of what Joel the prophet said in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. So we have a direct quote beginning in verse 17 of some of the things that were happening on that day, some of the things that would be happening in the future. But he says, "It shall come to pass," this is the quote, "in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heavens above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, smoke, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We need to look up that word called for other places in the Bible that it's used over in Romans chapter 10, Acts chapter 22, verse 16, talking about Paul being baptized as to what it means to be, what it means to call on the name of the Lord. Now, Peter says he moves away from the quote. He quotes from the Old Testament. Number one, they're not as apt to interrupt him. They believe the Old Testament. They're not as apt to interrupt him if he's talking from their scriptures. Also, if he's indicating to them and telling them, giving them a reason, a logical reason from scripture as to why this preaching, this teaching, why the Holy Spirit coming, why the noise, why the fire-looking things that they've been seeing, why this has happened. And he says this has happened in fulfillment of prophecy. So he's got their attention. He ties it into the Old Testament. And now he brings it home in verse 22. "Because you see, present on Pentecost were many who were present 50 days before. 51 days before. 52 days before, crying out, 'Crucify Jesus! Crucify Him! Crucify Him!'" They didn't realize at that time that he was to be the Savior, that he was to be both Lord and Christ, as Peter would later say here in this chapter. "Ye men of Israel," verse 22, Paul, Peter is bold. He has changed. He's not denying the Lord anymore. He denied him 3 times. They had eye contact, and Peter went away and wept bitterly. But now he's gotten over that. He's seen the resurrected Christ. He's ready to carry out the charge given to him as a leader of the apostles and on behalf of all the apostles. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth." Okay, they know who he's talking about. "A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders." They knew he performed miracles, that miracles were performed around. "Man approved of God of miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." So they're not, they can't disagree with him up to this point. And they're waiting to see what he's going to say. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel foreknowledge of God." It was all in God's plan. What happened was what God knew would happen. What Christ knew would happen. And said, "This Jesus of Nazareth, you've taken, and by wicked hands you've crucified and slain." But he's not in that barred tomb anymore. God raised him up. He predicted he would be raised on the third day. And he had loosed the pains, verse 24, the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Then he goes on in verse 25. I'm getting off of my outline. I'll see how far I've strayed. In verse 25, we're in the section Jesus is proclaimed to be both Lord and Christ on the outline. If you have that, page 2, top of the page, letter D, Jesus is proclaimed to be both Lord and Christ, verses 22 through 31. So, again, Peter has just lambasted them, hadn't he? Do you think they were delighted to hear what he had to say? Do you think they were feeling comfortable right now? No. They were beginning to wonder, you know, what else is he going to say? What else is going to happen on this day? What is going on here? Isn't this the one that we saw out there? We asked if he was Galilean. He said, no, not me. I don't know him. But look at him. Listen to him. He's totally changed. Now he goes back to the quoting of Old Testament scripture. And he goes back to King David. They expected a king to rise to set upon David's throne. Now they saw that as an earthly throne. They were incorrect. But they did believe that there would be one on David's throne. They just had not had it explained to them like Peter is going to explain it to them. He said, David speaks concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice. My tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now Peter said, let me explain that. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. David wasn't talking about himself. He's still dead and buried. His grave, his sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of his descendants, of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And these Jews are saying, well, I remember that. I remember that was said in the Old Testament. Now, verse 31. He seeing this before, that is, David, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Little different twist on it, a little bit different spin than what they expected. That his soul was not left in Hades, or in hell or Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. He didn't stay in the grave that long, in the tomb. So he lets them know that the one that David spoke about, when it would appear maybe on the surface initially, he was talking about himself. And then it would appear maybe with a little further digging that he was saying, you know, one of these days there's going to be someone sitting on the throne and he's going to rule all of Israel and the Roman government will be overthrown. That's what they thought. And Peter said, well, we need a little bit better understanding of that, because it has spiritual, not these physical kingdoms in mind. So then in verses 32 through 36, we see how the apostles are setting forth themselves as special, really, because Jesus set them aside as special. They were witnesses. You know, a lot of folks say that they witnessed for Jesus today. Nobody can witness for Jesus like they witnessed for Jesus. We can talk to people about becoming a Christian. We can talk to someone about what Christ has done in our lives and what Christ can do in their lives, we can tell people about why we have the hope that lies within us. But these men were there with Jesus. They walked with Him. They talked with Him. They ate with Him. They prayed with Him. They watched Him go up in the mountain and pray by Himself. They heard Him preach, heard Him teach. They saw Him go through all those mock trials on that Thursday night leading into His crucifixion on Friday. And they saw Him, some of them at least, saw him when He died up on that cross. At least John would have. He was down there. Jesus said, take care of my mama. Take care of my mother. And so these men were witnesses. They were also witnesses when Jesus was raised. And they didn't expect it. They didn't expect it. But when they did see Him, ultimately they believed it. And they saw Him on numerous occasions. So now they're witnesses, and now they're bold, and now they're talking with boldness and speaking in a way that how could they speak this way? Because these guys are fishermen. They haven't even been off the fish boat very long. I don't know what we'd say. We'd say, these are folks that never did go. They don't have any schooling, I guess is what we would have said back in the country. But now, after telling these people, after reading and quoting, rather, some scripture from David, tying this in, tying Jesus coming into this prophecy, but by the noted one, David, man after God's own heart, a man they looked up to, a king. And then he said, when David spoke of that one sitting on his throne, he was talking about the resurrection of Jesus. He was talking about Jesus resurrected. Yes, I know He was crucified on the cross, and that's not what you expected. But He was raised from the dead by the power of God. And He's going to tell us, this Jesus that God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses, and you can believe us because we were there. Not only after He was raised, we were there while He was walking and talking. We knew exactly what He looked like, and we know that that was Him who was alive and appeared to us after being in the grave. So there were witnesses. Good witnesses. Eyewitnesses. Therefore, verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He shed forth this which you now see and hear. What's going on today, Peter says, he's nearing completion of the recorded explanation anyway. He said, what's been going on is what I've been telling you about. The coming of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah, to let you know that He's now at God's right hand. He's in a position of power, in a position of authority. Jesus said, all authority has been given Me in heaven and in earth. And here they are acknowledging that power. They're acknowledging the exalted position of one that the Jews had seen 50-some-odd days earlier, dead on a cross. But He was raised. Over 500 people saw Jesus raised, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. This did not take place in a vacuum. Josephus, the noted historian of that first century, talks about Jesus and talks about the events of this day. Now he says in verse 34, David is not ascended into the heavens. But he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. God and Jesus, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now the conclusion for you, for the folks that were listening to him. Therefore, let me kind of sum it up, he said. Let all the house of Israel, let all you folks in these various places throughout the Roman Empire that are gathered here today, you're the children of God. You're the children of Israel. Therefore, know this and know it assuredly, that God has made this same Jesus Christ, the one you crucified, the one who was raised from the dead, he's made him both Lord and Christ, both Master and the Anointed One, the Promised One. Now, you know, I'm sure they've been squirming around. They're probably all standing. If they were sitting, I know they'd be squirming in their seats. You've said something around somebody and it kind of, they were wondering what was going to come next. Well, here's a whole lot has been said to them. They're trying to process this like a computer, I guess, in their mind. They're trying to think this through. Okay, if what you're saying is right, what now? What now? And when they heard this, it says they were pricked in their heart. They were moved. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what is it we need to do based on what you're saying? You're saying this for a purpose. Why is it you're saying this? What is it we can do? We've done an awful thing. Peter said, there's some repentance that needs to be made. There's some changes of people's minds that need to be made. And said, you know, Jesus told us to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and he that believeth and is baptized. Baptism, we're teaching you need to be baptized, he says in verse 38. Repent, have a change of heart, change of mind, change of direction. Be baptized, every one of you, in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus, the very one you crucified. You be baptized in his name for what purpose? To have your sins remitted. Back under the law, the blood of bulls and goats, he said, could not take away sin. And in essence, we kind of refer to it as rolling it forward as remembered each year. But Jesus, one time sacrifice, one time only for all time sacrifice would take care of sin. And he would take care of their sins. Even the killing of himself. Even the crucifixion of himself at their hands. So they would receive their remission of sins and receive the gift of the promise of the Holy Spirit. Not the same thing as the apostles received back in the first part of this chapter, 1 through 4. But this is a gift of the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit coming down on these apostles and allowing them these various powers. He says, for the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. They don't know the extent of it yet. When we go to Acts chapter 10, probably our next Sunday night that I speak on this, we'll talk about Cornelius, the man who was not a Jew but became a Christian, and to some an outcast by others who were previously Jews, the Jewish Christians. But he said, with many other words, verse 40. So we don't have everything that Peter said. He did not stop at this point and said, let's go down and be baptized. He had other things that he needed to say, and at some point they were baptized. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves from this crooked generation, from this generation of people that are going in the wrong direction. So he calls them to repentance. He calls them to be baptized in obedience to the faith that they've exhibited. And then he says that they would be saving themselves from all the problems. Now verse 41 tells us the results of his preaching and teaching that day. I don't know how many people were gathered. But it says, when they gladly received his word, they heard what he had to say, they paid attention to what he had to say, and they were not at odds with what he had to say. And then they were baptized. They repented. He told them to repent. They had to have faith. They had to believe that what he said was true. So they were baptized the same day. They were added unto about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people. Of course, as time would go on, these people would be scattered. scattered back to their hometowns, likely starting the church in their hometown. What about that early church? What about the worship and the fellowship? We see that in verses 42 through 47. These individuals, it tells us a little bit about, a whole lot about the early church. Those who had just first learned that they now could be one in Christ, that Jesus died, their sins could be totally forgiven. How did they act? How did they react to that? Well, they continued steadfastly. There was a steadfastness about that which they did. The teaching that they heard, apostles' doctrine, the fellowship that they had with one another and these apostles, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, I assume, there, and the prayers. There was unity. And it was great awe, a fear that came upon these people because they had seen what they had seen, they had heard what they heard, and they saw the fellowship and the closeness that they had together as a result of this. That all that believed, verse 44, were together and had all things common. Many of these people, as I mentioned, were from other areas. They were staying over. They didn't have any place to stay. They didn't probably have things to eat. So people that were there from Judea, Jerusalem, they shared. Sold their possessions, even verse 45. They sold their possessions and good and parted them to all men and every man had need. And it says they continued daily with one accord, one mind. They were united. And they had an opportunity to use part of the temple which to do that. Breaking of bread, I assume this is a common meal from house to house, and eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart and praising God all the time. Praising God all the time. And at that point, they had favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so we have the beginning of the church. Begin the church on the first day of the week. Begin the church a little bit after 9 o'clock on the first day of the week. And we have what they did in order to have forgiveness of sins. We have the fact that the Lord added them to the church. So we have first brought out the importance of the church. All the importance of Christ's blood, yes. But the importance of the church. The church was those who were saved. So he added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now throughout the book of Acts, we'll be looking at maybe one or two other chapters. Throughout the book of Acts, we have the, quote, Acts of the Apostles. We have the apostles and others going forth to teach and preach the gospel. And then the epistles, later the epistles, many of them are addressed to those same towns, those same cities, those same churches that they had set up in the book of Acts. Probably all of them are written to churches that were set up somewhere in the book of Acts. The church at Corinth had a number of problems. One of the churches, Paul stayed 18 months and later wrote a book, two books, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And toward the end of his book, in the last part of the 15th chapter, to a people that had many, many difficulties, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable." These people were steadfast in the beginning. But he's encouraging Corinthians at a later time where their steadfastness might not be like it was, where they maybe weren't as, quote, steady. He said, be unmovable. Be able to stand firm. And always abound in the work of the Lord. He said, you know, your work is not in vain in the Lord. Your work is not in vain in the Lord. I've never heard anybody say, you know, I wish I'd done less for the Lord and I'd have got along better. I wish I hadn't had as much faith in God and I'd feel better. I don't believe I've heard anybody say that. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. I trust this hearing of God's Word will help us, will strengthen us as a congregation of God's people. As we look into the early church, as we become more well-grounded, so to speak, in that which we believe and the hope that we have. And because there are many voices that speak out there. There are many voices and there are many messages coming out from different people, from different religious groups. And there's doubt been sprinkled everywhere. And we need Christ's church. We need to stand firm. We need to stand knowing where we stand and have that hope and be able to give a reason for the hope that we have. If there's one here tonight that's not a Christian, you have an opportunity to do just as they did in the first century. And the Lord will add you to the same church as He did them in the first century. We don't have to worry about which church would be added to, because He didn't say, you know, I'm going to pick and choose. He just said He added to the church, His church. As a Christian, if you have erred from the way, you've sinned in a way that it's been of a public nature, you have an opportunity to let that be known. We have the congregation pray for you. If you wish to rededicate your life to Christ, you have the opportunity to now as we stand, as we sing.